Let's turn together tonight to Proverbs, once again, Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, and we'll be considering tonight verses 6 through 8 primarily, but we're also going to get into verse number 9 as well. Proverbs 23, verses 6, we'll go ahead and say 6 through 9. And we're going to deal with the subject tonight of an evil eye. An evil eye. Beginning there in verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shall thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. So Solomon continues to instruct regarding the snare of covetousness. So the context is really the same. It is a instruction to resist the snare of the evil eye of covetousness. Now, last week we outlined Proverbs 23 to kind of break this down into verses as to how certain verses are dealing with an overriding heading or a topic. And we saw that verses 1 through 11 really deal with the control of desire. And so covetousness, of course, falls into that heading of controlling our coveting or controlling our covetousness. Now, over in Proverbs 28, we're given a bit of an interpretation of what an evil eye is. So if you hold your place there in Proverbs 23, we're going to be turning to a number of passages here at the very beginning just to kind of see the support biblically that we have for this principle of the evil eye. Proverbs 28, look with me at verse 20. Now, there's a number of subjects that are being dealt with in this particular chapter of Proverbs, but you'll notice and you'll see that really the evil eye, the concept here, is being defined. Verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. So it gives us a picture of this evil eye, and this evil eye contains also the reality of having a desire to be made rich or to covet after. He also deals with, in verse 21 that we just read, of having respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread that man will transgress. That'll tie in to our study here in just a moment. Now, let's go over to the New Testament book of Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 6. Again, just kind of lay the foundation here again of this principle of the evil eye or the eye of covetousness. Matthew 6, our Lord Jesus, of course, is speaking here. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So the Lord here is making the connection between not only the eye, but the eye of covetousness. He goes on in verse 24, and he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So again, the Lord here is warning us about the danger. Now, remember, contextually, this is in the series, these Proverbs 23 is in the series of three Proverbs warning us about the danger of covetousness. So the connection here goes back to the eye being evil. Not, of course, the actual eye itself, but what the eye is longing for, what the eye is looking for, looking towards. And even as we started in verse 1 of Proverbs 23, we have seen there's been this emphasis on don't be desirous of this rich man who's invited you to sit at a meal with him. We looked a few weeks ago at how that man has ill intent for you. He's not just being kind to you. He's not just giving you a free meal. He actually has an intention to what he is doing. So Solomon again returns back to an illustration dealing with food and the appearance of things that are an appeal to the eye. Again, the eye itself is not evil. It's the evil eye. It's an eye that is looking wrongly upon those things. Jesus actually also, we won't read it tonight, but in Mark 7, verses 21 through 22, he speaks about out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. And he said that evil thoughts in the heart lead to an evil eye. So when we think about here, this evil eye, it is the eye that is coveting or the eye that is seeing something and envying towards it. Now, we could have an evil eye upon something that somebody else has. The person who has invited us to this meal could also be the one that has an evil eye. He is looking to that guest to get something from him. So there's really a double meaning going here. Not only does the man who's invited you to the meal have an evil eye towards what he can get from you, Solomon warns about us having an evil eye towards the things that this man has or the things that this man is offering. And he uses rather colorful language to describe what happens if we allow this evil eye to ensnare or to trap us. So we're watching for traps. We're watching for snares. We're looking for something more than what's being presented before us. Remember, the key to a good trap or a snare is that it's hidden. It's not out in the open. If I'm wanting to snare something, if I'm wanting to trap it, I don't announce, here's where the trap is. I hide it. I cover it. Or I shroud it in something else. And that's really what's at the heart here, is that this table that we've returned to again goes right along with how Solomon began this initial thoughts in chapter 23. So the food that's on the table is being offered as bait. It's being offered as that which will lead you into the trap, will lead you to be ensnared by it. So this evil eye has two sides to it. Now, you'll notice here that in verse 6 and really all the way down through verse 8, it is this same event. And then verse 9, which we'll kind of use to wrap this up tonight, kind of gives us an overriding principle that we could come up with now that we've covered those first 8 verses regarding speaking to those who will not receive instruction, and then also the reality of how they will despise our words. So the evil eye here, again, he says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. So we're being directed, our eyes, our attention's being turned to the person who's offering the bread. And he says, don't eat the bread of a person who has an evil eye. Now again, do we always know the intents of another person? No. But what he's teaching us and what he's showing us is that through this, through his actions, through what this man is putting before us, the instruction here is that this evil man has, or this evil eye, this man has an evil eye. He invites you to a meal. He says, don't accept it. Don't sit down at his table to eat with him. He takes it one step further and he says, also, do not desire thou his dainty meats. Now that's directly connected back to verse 3 that we looked at a few weeks ago. Be not desirous of his dainties. Again, the warning has been here, be careful about what you're seeing. Be careful that you are not deceived. He connected it to laboring not to be rich, right? And now, again, verse 5 last week, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. We looked at how quickly those wrong things can fly away from us. Same concept here, same principle is being given to us. We have this invitation, we have this person who has laid out this extravagant meal before us. Again, the problem is not with the meal. The problem is not with the things that are there per se. You've been invited to it, but as you're seated there, you're looking around and you have seen that this man has gone to a great expense to have you as a guest. He has made great preparations. He has wonderful provisions placed before you. The table is perfect. Everything looks as it should. Now, of course, we could look at that table and we could say that table speaks, of course, to this man's possessions. It speaks to what this man has. And there are certainly people, when they sit down at a table like that, would be deeply impressed. They would be impressed. They would be taken by the opulence of it. They would be taken back by the reality of how beautiful this table is. And we would be impressed to the point where we might say, well, I would love to have something like that for myself. I want to imitate this. I want this to be something that I can do. The warning here is do not covet the delicacies or do not covet the dainties which he covets. In other words, don't have the same eye he has towards these things. This man has put these things before you, remember, because he wants something from you. He's using this to impress you. He's using this to draw you and to have the same response that you will also have, that evil eye, that being covetous after these things. Now, often when he says here about not just coveting these delicacies or coveting this food, it's not just the food. He's also referring to just the entirety of the scene here, the entirety of what you're seeing. Don't be taken back. Don't be drawn in. Don't take the bait that ensnares you to believe that this is what I need. This is what I should have. This is what I should be able to offer. I should have this opulence. I should have this ability to be able to put out a table like this. Again, our eyes are very deceptive things, brethren, what we see every day. Think about the thousands of images and thousands of things we see in a day, and how often do we consider and think about what our eyes have seen? Some of those things that we've seen, we have seen them intentionally because we set out to see them. Other things have flashed before our eyes. Other things have been placed before us. Other things, and we have to examine everything that's being set before us. Not to just assume that what's set before me is as advertised, that it's what I think it is. Again, remember, he's warning us that this particular man has a evil eye himself. Again, so he's telling us, don't eat the bread of that man that has that evil eye. Notice what he says in verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now this goes right back to what we saw even in our readings. It's what is in the heart is what makes a person who they really are. This man is not the man just by what he speaks or what he declares himself to be, but man is really what his heart thinks. Man is really not only what his heart thinks, but what his actions are. It is our heart is what is where these things are coming from. It is our heart is where the evil eye, as we saw, comes from. It's not just the words that the man says. The man is offering a gracious invitation. He says in verse number 7, eat and drink, saith he to thee. But then notice what he says, but his heart is not with thee. He's giving you what appears to be a very welcome, But the words and the language that Solomon uses here tells us that this is not what the intention really is. He uses that very descriptive, colorful language in verse number 8, which we'll try to avoid. But he's talking about that his delicacies look, and as appetizing as this looks, the minute you take it in, you're going to realize you've taken in something that you wish you never would have taken in. And it's not until you've ingested it that you realize there's a problem. Something's wrong with what I was offered. It looked right. It had all the smell, the sight, the entire environment looked like this man had good intentions for me. But yet then you find that as soon as that morsel enters into the stomach, he says you lose the words that that man said. There's really an evil intent here. People often, when they are coveting after something, don't realize that they're actually being drawn in. That's the danger of covetousness. You don't realize you're being drawn in. Sometimes our eyes are taken by one of those 1,000 images we saw today, and we don't realize our heart is being drawn. Again, the eye sees it, but it's the heart that wants it, right? Your eye sees it. It's not the eye that wants it. It's the heart that wants it. Your heart gets set upon it. That's why Jesus was saying, don't lay up for yourself treasures here. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. So the danger here is not just about the eye. It's about the heart. And the heart is what makes the eye what it is. Again, the trouble here that Solomon is talking about is the host has a hidden agenda. Okay, he's eating drink, he says. This appears to be a very generous thing, right? Isn't that even common American decorum, right? You invite someone to your home. It's very common that you would say, hey, can I get you something to drink? Can you sit down? Let's eat together. Eat and drink. It sounds like a very pleasant invitation. But yet what Solomon's talking about here is that there is something more dubious going on here. There's something devious that's happening here. This man looks like he's inviting you, but he's really not inviting you because he wants to show kindness to you. He wants something from you, and that's what we're going to see here in just a moment. It's a trap. You're being manipulated by a man who has thoughts on his mind that are not good towards you. Sometimes a man's liberality or a woman's liberality towards you is simply nothing more than a pretense to get something from you, which is what we saw when we opened Proverbs 23. Remember, it was something, what was he trying to get from you? Remember the knife to the throat? This is the same context. We haven't changed context. We haven't changed Proverbs. We're in the same thought process here. So all of these things appear to be that he has a real regard for you, or that he really wants to be kind. He wants to show generosity to you. But the truth that Solomon is driving home here is that this man doesn't really care anything about you. He only cares about what he can get from you. It's a show. It's pretense. It's the Pharisees were a show. It was a show in the flesh. It was a show to impress you. We talk about children having impressionable hearts, right? And we, as parents, we try to warn each other. Fathers and mothers will talk to each other about being careful that we don't put the wrong impression upon our children's hearts. Adult hearts have to be protected as well. You don't reach a certain age in your life where your heart is no longer impressionable, or you're no longer, your heart's no longer a danger. We always have to be worried. Remember, Jesus has said it's out of the heart is where these evil thoughts come from. It's not even what your eyes see that make you think evil. It's not the image that makes you think evil. It's your own heart. So it's our heart that's deceiving us. So again, we look at illustrations like this, and this is one of the real challenges of Proverbs, is because when you look at these, if you don't really dig into them, you don't see what's happening here. This seems just like a very straightforward thing, except there are warning after warning after warning about don't take this, don't eat this, Don't look for it. Don't covet after it. So there are warnings here to indicate that these are things we ought to be on guard about. Now there's another possibility here. That this evil eye, this man who's offered you this meal, maybe that's what he wants. He wants your admiration. He wants your praise. Do you know how many people, especially people without Christ, will pay a lot of money to impress you and to get you to commend them for what they have, what they have to offer? People get, and then they want you to be impressed by what they have. So the intent even here could be the evil eye that this man who's offered you the meal, he wants you to be impressed by this, and he wants you to respond in kind and be impressed with what he has. Or maybe he does want something else. He wants something from you. So as you give him these compliments, you exchange these words, you praise him, you give him the beauty of all of this. And ultimately what we're doing, and we're going to see this in a moment, is you're wasting your breath, because that's not really what he's after. He's after something that you have, that he wants. The Geneva Bible Notes had a very simple note on verse 7. And it's so simple that it's profound. You think there's going to be this grand theological, strong doctrinal note, and here's the note on verse 7 of Proverbs 23. With regard to the man who's offering the meal, he will not cease until he's done some harm to you. Period. That the intent of this man is to do you harm. So ultimately, we could say, what is the overriding warning here? Is that this person is offering or is setting out to do you harm, and they will not cease until they perform that harm. Well, what does that mean? There are various types of hurt that could be done. There are various things that could harm us. And yet, that's the warning, that this man who's doing these things is doing this, and he's going to harm you. Verse 8, that descriptive, colorful language is being used here. The morsel which thou hast eaten, it'll vomit up. You're not going to hold it. It's not going to stay. It's going to turn. It's going to turn your stomach. You won't be able to keep it. Or you'll wish you had never taken a bite of what he was giving you, because you realize he ensnared you. It's the same thing, a very crude illustration. It's the same thing when the mouse takes the cheese, tries to get the cheese off the trap. It's a bad decision, because the trap snaps. That's what's happening here. You take the morsel in and you think you have been a recipient of this great exchange of generosity and liberality, and it's almost at the minute you ingest it, you realize, I should not have taken that. That's really what's at the heart of what's being said here. Again, the applications are immeasurable here about what this could be. But it's so disagreeable to us, the very thought of it, it's an unwelcome guest. You lose your words. The words that you had expressed to the master of this feast, the praise of his food, the pleasant etiquette you shared with him. You realize that you were not really a welcome guest. You were actually here to be ensnared. Again, what that trap is, what he gets from you could be a number of things. You've taken it in, but now you cannot let go of it. He's going to require something from you now in some form. Again, the colorful language Solomon is using here. You have not really received something as beautiful for free as you think. You're going to have to give back something for the very thing you swallowed, even though you accepted it. It's just a wonderful gift. Now, again, there's a lot of applications we can make. And there's the reality, again, of the difference between temporal values and spiritual values. What's put before us primarily are temporal things, right? We see the food, we see the drink, we can see the table in our mind. We can maybe see the guests around the table. But if all we ever do is take the Proverbs and we just look at them as temporal, earthly things, you're going to miss the spiritual values here. You're going to miss the spiritual truths that are being here. This is not just about the things. It's about the people. The master who has set the food before you. Realize that this man is being identified for the possessions that he has, the material goods that are in his possession. But think about the reality of that this other individual also has a soul. We have, every one of us has a soul, right? It's the way we look at people. It's the way we see them. Now, in our very much driven by what you see society, this temptation for what we see temporally is stronger in us than we care to admit. We don't really realize how much we are driven by the temporal things of this earth and how many spiritual things we miss. How many people we see in contact, and what we see, instead of seeing a soul, we see a person with a lot of stuff. We see possessions, we see riches, we see all the glamour, we see all the glitter, we see everything that it draws our attention, and we get taken in by that, and we forget at the very bottom line, there's a soul behind that person who has these things. Again, the spiritual truths that are being demonstrated by these first 8 verses we've looked at in this chapter are immeasurable as to the things that they're talking about here. The way we look at people and see the soul, which is of much greater value than the things he possesses. Remember the rich young ruler that we read in Luke tonight. The man just simply said, I'll just build bigger barns. I'll just do this. And again, these are not just random warnings. This is the same thing that's being warned here in Proverbs 23 is very much in line with the very conversation Jesus was having with the rich young ruler. The temporal value should be overlooked and understand the spiritual value of what's happening here. It's a far greater concern about the soul of a person rather than the concern of what they have. But again, what's being used to draw us away? Temporal things. If I want to draw you away spiritually, my first line of attack to you is not going to be using spiritual things. I'm going to draw you away temporally. It's the easiest way. Why? Because I know the heart wants what the heart wants. The heart desires. And if the heart is fed enough, the eye will then be infected by the heart disease. I will start being attracted to the temporal things. If I want somebody, if I set out bad intention, I want somebody to give up the things of God, I would not have a spiritual conversation with them, folks. I'd set something temporal before them like this. I'd set something earthly before them to draw their eye away, to get their attention off the spiritual nature, and which should be the most important thing, the spiritual nature, not the temporal. See, we sometimes work in the realm of, even when we talk to people about their salvation, sometimes we're not thinking about the reality that man's greatest offense, of course, is his own sin, but man's also drawn by the temporal things of this world. And so there's this overriding concern that we ought to have about the individual spiritually. These are the open doors of the gospel that we get. Now again, we cannot have a concern for the spiritual nature of a person if we at the same time have an evil eye like the person who's offering us the meal has. Our eyes have to be pure. Our eyes have to be looking upon the right things. Again, let's ask ourselves a question tonight. From a spiritual perspective, how is our eyes? How are our eyes? Of all the things we saw today, how many of them did we consider the spiritual value in them? Of all the faces you saw today, how many of those faces did you consider that that's an actual soul? I stood before a room full of students like I do Monday through Friday. And sometimes I can get lost in the reality that these are souls of children seated before me. And the most important thing I need to be concerned about is their spiritual well-being. Spiritual values. Temporal things are going to pass away. Temporal things are the things, though, that are the greatest attraction. They pull you away. That's what's being said here. Pulling you away from the most important thing, from the spiritual values. If we truly love the other person, right? We want to get them free from the evil eye, right? We want to warn them. Now, verse 9 is really inserted in a block of these verses. And if we didn't understand where we've been the last few weeks, it would seem out of place. But yet, look what it says. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. How do we ever know when to stop speaking? How do we know when to stop talking about spiritual things to another individual? When do we know not to cast the pearls before the swine? Which is what that exactly means. When do we stop speaking to the fool who won't do what? Who won't listen? Who will not, who won't, doesn't want the wisdom of your words, doesn't want the wisdom of God? Verse 9 is a reminder of the hardness of the human heart. Just like we don't understand just how evil our heart and our eyes can be, we sometimes lose track of the reality of the hardness of the heart of a person who does not have Christ. The hardness of heart. How hard does a heart have to be to where they will no longer listen to the wisdom and the counsel and the correction of God's word? There are those that no matter how good biblically sound the counsel is, even if it's given with love and given with concern, they will remain fools. They will not listen to the counsel. They will not listen to the wisdom. If you've never read this verse and really meditate upon what he's saying, speak not in the ears of a fool, when does that happen? When do you stop speaking? When do you stop speaking? He will despise the wisdom of thy words. It's possible for us as even believers today to read the word of God and to hear what the word says and to continually just disregard it and continue just to push it away. And no matter how the message is being delivered to us, we'll just despise the wisdom of it. Speak not in the ears of a fool. Well, first of all, we need to understand what the fool here means. The word fool being used here is meant a wicked man. Now, again, that would incorporate a wicked woman, of course. We're not simply saying it's only males, but man in general. One who has abandoned himself or herself over to sin. They're hardened in it. They scoff at every admonition. They scoff at every reproof. They deride the word of God. They make mockeries of it. They mock the preachers of the word. They mock other believers. Everything that the word of God says, these people make a mockery of it. Anything you say about the sacredness or the seriousness of the word of God, they simply just ridicule it and cast it away. That's a fool. Not only does it say that speak not the ears of a fool, it says he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Not only the words of the doctrine, not only the words of reproof, the words of correction, but notice what he's saying. The actual wisdom of the words. And that's an important distinction that's being made here. He will not just despise the things, he will despise the wisdom behind them. What is the wisdom of these words? Well, of course, the wisdom here is the wisdom of God, the wisdom of his words, the wisdom of the truths of the gospel. They are foolishness to him. He simply scoffs at them. He pushes them away, and he despises the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, we're told, Paul writing to those who are called, he says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The true believer receives the wisdom of God. They don't despise it. They receive it. But there are some that no matter what you say to them, they will perceive it as being an attack on them personally. They don't think deeply about what's being said. There's probably, I have no doubt, especially with those of us who have lived a little bit, there's been people that over your lifetime you've gone to with a compassion, with a desire to speak to them the truth. You want them to avoid trouble. You want them to avoid the snare. And they've misinterpreted your attempt to help them as something evil, something wrong. In other words, they despise it. They don't want to hear it. They've concluded, oh, all you're doing is attacking me. You're not concerned about me. That's a rejection of the truth. Brethren, that is not just a rejection of you. That's a rejection of the truth. I have sat across from Christian people, and I have Christian people now, professing Christian people, showed them the Word of God, and watch them actually do that. Say, no, this is just an attack on me. No, that's the rejection of the wisdom of God. That's a rejection. It is the wise man who sees the Word of God. It is the Christian man and woman who sees that and sees it as the wisdom of God and does not make a mockery of it. They receive the admonition. They receive the reproof. It shows rejection. Instead of them seeing the wise intention of the counsel, the well-meaning advice. Now again, what Solomon is saying here. Again, these are tough things. Don't waste your words on them. They are incapable of profiting from the wisdom of God, which you're speaking of. Now, brethren, here's what we often do. I've been guilty of this, and I'm going to step out on a limb and say you've been guilty of this too. When your attempts to talk to somebody about spiritual things starts to falter, you start to question whether or not it's you explaining it right. And I'm telling you, if you're speaking the Word of God, it's not your presentation, and it's not because you're not eloquent enough. They do not want and cannot receive that wisdom at all. We don't spend time arguing with fools. Now, again, fool, this is a very specific. This is not, hey, okay, we learned at church last night, we're not to talk to anybody about the God. Uh-uh. We're talking about that person who is so hardened in it, who is making a mockery of everything you say. He's saying, don't speak to them. And again, we are so self-centered that we think it's our ability to convince them that it's our job to show them the wisdom of the words. No, that's the Holy Spirit's work. That's not our work. How badly do each person in this room has somebody that you know in your life, either personally, familial, in your family, or a friend or something, that you are just treading water trying to figure out, how do I get them to understand what I'm saying? And you're driving yourself to insanity. It's not because you're speaking wrong words. God has never been dependent upon the preaching of His word as you being perfectly eloquent, perfectly outlined. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God has to give the person discernment. Brother, I know this is hard to hear, but there are times you need to walk away from the fool who will not listen. Now, again, it feels wrong, but yet there are passages where you can't argue with a fool. You cannot continue to do that. Now, again, you'll have to deal with the contradictions that you see. One place you see in Proverbs, don't argue with a fool. Then you see him talking about talking to a fool. Very, very, we got to be careful. This is where discernment comes in. This is where wisdom comes in. There are times when they're not capable of receiving that wisdom, and the wisdom of God is the only thing that can help them. One of the most freeing things as a pastor to me, and I can't explain this to you fully, and I don't want to stay on this too long because I don't want this anything to be personal, but when I realized that there's never been a pastor who's lived, who will live, who is called to fix anybody. I can't fix you. The wisdom of God is what mankind needs. It's what they need. I can give you the wisdom of the word. I can point you to scripture, but I can't fix you. None of us can, right? So we might ask the question, isn't everybody at one time, isn't everybody a fool? Well, at one point, everybody in this room was resistant to the gospel. But what broke through was not what the preacher, it wasn't the sermon, it wasn't the message, it was the Spirit of God that broke through. Now, the Spirit of God works through the Word of God. People tell me all sorts of things about they came to Jesus and it was nothing about the gospel, but they say that they're saved people. But Christ is nowhere to be found anywhere in it. The Spirit of God works through the scriptures. Right? And yes, you are right. At one time, every one of us was resistant to the gospel, whether it was because we were young or maybe even we were older and we were still resistant. We would not receive the truth of the Word of God. Now, we believe the gospel should be preached freely to all, right? Everybody should be commanded to repent and believe. Solomon here has a greater idea here about a fool being one who continues more than once, over and over and over again, continues to resist, ridicule, and mock the truth. Even as Jesus set out, I realize the context here, and I realize what he was talking about to the disciples. In Mark 6:11, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I don't know where the limit is, and I don't know what God's purposes and plans ultimately are. At some point, God's mercy and God's offer of the gospel, it ceases. I don't know who that individual is. I don't know when that point comes. I don't know. We don't know when that is. But this idea that says we are to continually hear and endure repeated attacks and rejections of the gospel, it's a sacred thing. And again, unless the Spirit of God does a work in this, the fool's not going to listen. Can you notice I'm not giving you the parameter of when you stop speaking, right? But yet, there is the principle here. Now we know, as believers, we know that as the gospel goes forth, there have been millions of people who have rejected it, right? But this idea that says, you know, that we have to change the rejections. We have to change this. Listen, there will be people who will die in their sins, rejecting and ridiculing and mocking the gospel. And what is our prayer? Our prayer is that the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God, would open their eyes to these things. Sometimes I think we pray a lot in our services together. We pray about opening the eyes and making the blind to see and opening deaf ears. Do you realize what that prayer actually is? We're requesting of God. We're requesting the work that only God can do. I mean, we say a lot of these things that are so the doctrine that's so precious to us, and we don't understand sometimes. When you pray, God, open their eyes. God, give them ears to hear. That goes all the way back to this. Without God doing it, they are not going to listen to you. They're not going to respond to you. And yet, here we are. Go out, preach the word. Again, this is similar to the words Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Don't bring this to a place where the word of God is continually being demeaned, where wisdom is being mocked. Because here's the reality. There are people that will listen. There are people who will be saved. There are people whose eyes, who when you talk about the gospel to them, they are not ridiculing and mocking you. They are listening. They are at least receptive to what's being said. This is a very unique and particular type of person he's talking about here. Again, we could go back and we think about ourselves, right? If God does not come to our help, if God had kept silent when Adam fell into sin, then every single one of us here today would be without hope as well, right? If God doesn't intervene in our heart, our hearts continue to get more hard and more hard and more hard, and God would remain silent to us. But yet here we have the beauty of what God has done. God has opened our eyes, has opened our ears. Listen, this is not an excuse, and I hope nobody's taken this way. This is not an excuse to stop preaching the gospel in any way, shape, or form. If anything, this should be spurring us to preach more. So if you've got the opposite impression, we've got the wrong view of this. This is not a license to say, okay, I'm going to find as many fools as I can and say, I can't preach anymore because you're fools. No, this ought to spur us even more to continue to preach the gospel and to do it courageously and boldly, but also be warned that there are situations. Again, this verse is not here randomly. It's in the context of eating with this covetous man, this evil eye. And as we see even next week, we return back to that landmark again, which we looked at the end of chapter 22. It's like this, God keeps coming back to these same truths again. And yet, again, what's this about? It's having the right spiritual view of people. Look, my challenge to you tonight is when you go out tomorrow, every face that comes before you, don't be looking at the temporal things. Don't get enamored with what they have. See each one of them from the spiritual view, from the spiritual perspective. See them as a soul that needs Christ. See them as a soul that needs to hear the truth. Give them the truth. Preach the truth. Right? And then we're also, of course, we've been warned about our own warnings about falling prey to this evil world and the evil eye. Again, next week, we're going to return back to, again, to the landmark. And then verse 12 will be really where our key focus will be next week, about applying thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. That introduces a section that will introduce us into the roles of parents. We're going to cross over from the control of desire into the training of children. Okay, so that's kind of the verse that leads us in to that particular case. But before we sing our closing, let's just take a minute to pray together. And I'm going to ask you tonight, I know.